to the minor prophet Hosea. Give you a moment or two to turn there. In your copies of God's Word, the minor prophet Hosea, you can find in between Daniel, so after Daniel and just before Joel. And we come to conclude this afternoon a three-part series through the book, or through the first chapter of Hosea that I began not too long ago. We're going to complete chapter 1 and round off that study and series, hopefully, this afternoon. It brings back some recall for you, and perhaps I'll do some brief review along the way where I think that's necessary. But we're going to pick up where we left off last time, which was after Hosea was commanded, the prophet was commanded by God to name his son Jezreel. We looked at the significance of that name as beginning a series of judgments that God was about to bring upon his disobedient people in the northern kingdom. And God was portraying those judgments through the names of the children that Hosea was having with Gomer, his unfaithful bride. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 1 and consider the remaining two children of Hosea and Gomer this afternoon. Before we do so, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have so wisely and so richly blessed us with your word. We pray that as we open your word this afternoon, you would be pleased to reveal the truth to our hearts. Spirit of God, we confess that apart from the work that you do, we would not understand anything in the Word. But Lord, we come in full dependence upon you and your mercy and grace, Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would illuminate our hearts, prepare good soil, give us ears to hear, and sharpen our understandings as well, that we may perceive and behold your truth and be changed by it, being not mere hearers of your word, but doers. Be glorified in our midst, we pray, O Lord of hosts, the only true God, our Father in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Hosea chapter 1. I will begin in verse 1 and read to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The word of the Lord, Hosea, son of Beeri, during Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, king of Israel. When the Lord Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So Hosea married the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived, and bore him a son. Then call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I will punish the house of Israel. In that day, I will put a bow in the valley of Jezreel. Well, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, call her, for I will know the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great day of Jezreel. And we'll read verse 1 of chapter 2. Save your brothers and of your sisters, my loved one. And we're going to end our reading there. Well, the things you come across in the media, my wife pointed out to me very recently an article of a young 7-year-old boy who received a pair of snow pants for Christmas, snow pants that he didn't ask for or want, and he was so upset that he called 911. He was likely expecting a bigger toy or something fancier, but snow pants is what he got. His expectations were overturned. Were turned on their head. Perhaps you've had your own expectations turned on their head. That's one thing when it's a pair of snow pants and you're a 7-year-old and you're upset, but what expecting to get that job that you were convinced the Lord had been leading you into? Marry that person you thought was indeed the special in your life. What if you were expecting a gift from someone you loved dearly, and that gift never came? Brothers and sisters, I think we've all had our expectations overturned at some point in our lives. We were expecting one thing, we get another, and often disappointed or worse, angry with God or His providence in our lives. We don't like to admit it, but it's true, we know God is sovereign over all creatures and all their actions, and while we would not necessarily put it in these words, we feel as if God is in the way of our expectation. But brothers and sisters, we're going to see, I hope, this afternoon, that our very salvation in Jesus Christ hinges upon the reality that our God is a God who overturns our expectations. Our God is a God who defies our expectations. Because as we make our way through the final verses of chapter 1 in Hosea, God is laying his case for Israel out so and so clearly that we could only expect one thing in the end. Final judgment. Utter lostness. Have forsaken the true and living Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, the message of the prophet for you and I this afternoon is going to be this: in fear and trembling, allow the grace of God to defy your expectations. Allow the grace of God to defy your expectations. And for many of us, this will perhaps be involved with the unfathomable depths of God's amazing grace. The book of seeing that the historical context of the prophet is in 8th century Israel, the northern kingdom, at a time when remarkably outwardly, yet running inwardly. God much and success, yet the people turned away from him. And they were given and their resources to Baal, continued to worship their idols of his people's wickedness. Yahweh's honor was and his people needed to learn. That's the prophet Hosea. We saw very own life, the idolatrous Israel, like an unfaithful bride, breaking covenant. And we saw that this call involved the prophet not only marrying an unfaithful prostitute, but being commanded to have children with her as well. Setting before his unfaithful spouse the depths of their wickedness, of her wickedness in forsaking the Lord. But as we saw last time, as we considered the first son born to Hosea and Gomer, Jezreel, we saw that God's type of play or puppet show for Israel to be amused by. This wasn't edutainment, as some call it today. No, God has his own real judgment that loomed over the northern kingdom at this time. And that began with the name Jezreel. In verse 4, I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. And God is not done. There are two more children to consider as God clearly lays his case out before a disobedient northern kingdom. And so we pick up where we left off last time, and that would be with verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them." Now I think that the New International Version's choice of the English word love in verse 6 can be rather misleading. In the Hebrew, the word being used by God is the word for mercy. And I think significant for our passage as a whole. In the Hebrew, the word used for compassion, rechem, is the same word as that used for the womb of a woman. In Isaiah 49:15, we read this: "Can a mother forget the baby? No compassion on the child she has born." And in Psalm 103:13, "As a father on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." This is the root word in Hosea. And Isaiah 49 and Psalm 103 in particular about this word, compassion. It's a word that sustains between a parent and their child, isn't it? And in both 49 and Psalm 103, God gives himself to a compassionate parent. A mother and a father in Psalm 103 that was supposed to exist his people as early as Israel, Egyptian slavery. In Exodus chapter 4, God tells to let the Israelites go because Israel is the firstborn son. And friends, there may be a tip. This parental estrangement alluded to in the beginning of verse 6. Because if you look back with me at verse 3 for a moment, you look at the language that describes the birth of the son Jezreel. So he married him, and she conceived and bore him, that is Hosea, a son. With the second child, it says, again, and gave birth to a daughter. And this has led some that this second child born to Gomer is not and it wouldn't necessarily be surprising because Gomer was a promiscuous woman. So this second child who is to be given the name Lo Ruhama, we'll come to that name in a moment, is possibly not even Hosea's own flesh. And if that highlight and bring to the foreground God's message here to his people of family brokenness and estrangement that's taken place in their turning away from Yahweh and giving their hearts to Baal. Like a reversal of God's adoption of Israel. And I think that God, through Hosea, deepening the wound, so to speak, as he piles judgment upon judgment upon judgment in the case of the names of the children. This word of judgment here in verse 6 is harsher than the first. First off, draws a line of distinction in the sand between Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah will receive mercy, but the northern kingdom will have it taken away from them. But right through the central relationship of God as a father to his people, collectively. Of Israel, his firstborn son. It's as if God's second judgment is saying, okay, you are estranged from me. The family is broken, the parental ties of compassion have been cut. You're estranged from me, says Yahweh. Now, friends, take a moment or two to reflect upon how hard this would have hit certain of those in Hosea's day who had at least some genuine devotion to Yahweh. And Hosea was no doubt one of them. No one would likely have been reminded of this raw wound more than the father of Lo Ruhamah. The threatened judgment of parental estrangement and mercy snatched away, removed. God is not playing games. Think about how some in Hosea's day who had a genuine love for Yahweh would have cringed at the thought. Well, we can take relationships for granted. In our own life. Especially the most important one in our own lives. We can often coast along and get used to having certain people in our lives. Then all of a sudden the relationship gets shaken up. And some of us here perhaps know what it's like to suddenly wake up to the fact that we had failed to love as we ought to have loved them. And tragically, we can do the same to God, as had been done by those in the northern kingdom. They had taken him for granted. And we tragically need to be on guard against that very same mistake. We can take our relationship with God for granted, as if it's simply a given in our lives. And we can coast along in the Christian life, not thinking about the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Real wake-up call in this child set before the eyes of the northern kingdom, Lo Ruhamah. It's also a reminder here that God's mercy is taken for granted. I will have mercy and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is saying, I'm going to take it away. It's looming on the horizon. And every time you see that daughter of Gomer and Hosea's, you're going to be reminded of it. Lo Ruhamah. No mercy. No mercy. Well, there's still a third child to come here. We read in verses 8 through 9, after she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Well, friends, this is the judgment that cuts deepest of them all. From Jezreel to Lo Ruhamah to Lo Ami, from Jezreel to collapse to no mercy, the parental ties, the very Lo Ami, strangers of the covenant, not my people. And we have to hear the echoes of covenant language here in verse 9. Because we need to feel the weight of this judgment upon the northern kingdom, a people that came into being through God's covenant of grace. Promised to Adam, made, carried forward by Moses, upheld by David. And what was the covenant? Well, it was always, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so we see here in the case of Lo Ami in verses 8 and 9, a tragic reversal of that covenantal relationship. As if the covenant God were disowning his once cherished covenant people. So there's Jezreel. There's no mercy, Lo Ruhamah. There's not my people, Lo Ami. Friends, we need to see how God here in the names of the children had been leading Israel down this dark abyss of judgment upon judgment, each judgment harsher than the one that preceded it. As a picture almost of their sin intensifying and intensifying and intensifying over time. Well, does this perhaps remind you of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, as he opens his letter to the Romans with a sobering picture of God's wrath being revealed from heaven upon the disobedient and rebellious children of Adam. And what do we read as we open up the letter to the Romans? Well, therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their own hearts to do what ought not to be done. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their own hearts. Therefore, God gave them over. But what does Paul say in Romans 2:1? You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. You who pass judgment do the same things. Are we judging those in the Northern Kingdom as we hear these words? Are we looking at them and simply saying, how disgusting? I would never do that. I would never do that. Friends, we began to consider, as we made our way through the first chapter of Hosea, that we have in the book of Hosea both a window and a mirror. One commentator puts it that way, a window and a mirror. A window that allows us to look into the life and the happenings and the sin and the judgment, and we'll see the grace of God and His disobedient people in the Northern Kingdom. We have a window through which we can see that as we read the prophet Hosea. But we also have a mirror. We have a mirror that reflects back to us our own plight, our idolatry as children of Adam, grace of God in Jesus Christ. Friends, do you see the similarities between the Northern Kingdom and our own world in rebellion to God? Idolaters, prostitutes, liars, drunkards, rebellious children. Do not these characters remind you of a sinful world standing opposed to its creator? It's a mirror. Brothers and sisters, does not God's threatened judgment, does not His threatened judgment that He has been piling up, child, does not that threatened judgment only fit such a dark picture of those who have forsaken the true and living God? We talked about expectations at the beginning. What else should Israel expect? And if this is a picture of our own world, what else should we expect? Well, friends, as I mentioned at the beginning, our very hope as the people of God hinges upon the great truth that God doesn't always do what we expect. And there are times where we just have to rejoice that God is a God who defies our expectations. Because God's defying our expectations. Spells salvation for sinners who are on their way to hell. Whether we admit it or not, they stood under, and we stood under, the righteous judgment of God that was looming. As we heard this morning from Romans, there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. No one who does good. All have turned away. There is no fear of God among anyone. But God. But God. Look with me at verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. And they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. What a reversal of events here. What was God doing? God was preaching the gospel through his prophet to a rebellious people. Come, let us reason, though your sins be as scarlet. The gospel of amazing grace, where you would. Do you hear the echoes coming back into the conversation in verse 10 here of Hosea? Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. God is preaching the gospel to the northern kingdom here. The gospel of amazing grace. And friends, we have to find the center of that gospel promise where they had to find the center of that gospel promise, and that is in verse 11. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Well, they will appoint one leader. In the Hebrew, it's one head. And who does the New Testament refer to as the head of God's people? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. And do you notice this beautiful turn of events? We began the book of Hosea with the picture of an idolater to an unfaithful wife. The three deepening, increasing judgments for their idolatry, apostasy. And just when we would expect the final chapter of God, we hear the gospel being preached. The gospel of the faithful husband head who's going to rescue a people who cannot rescue themselves. And he's going to do it through the head, through the Savior, leading these united people up from the land of exile, given new names, Great Jezreel, Compassion, and My People. What a God we have, brothers and sisters. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, from beginning to end. It is all of grace. Have you believed in that gospel? Has that gospel come to your own heart in the power of God, brought you to your knees, opened your eyes to the beauty of the Savior? Who took the burden of our shoulders, who faced the full fury of God. Has that God, Jesus Christ, come to your heart this morning? Brothers and sisters, in fear and in trembling, mixed with joy, allow the grace of God to defy your expectations. The depths of God's amazing grace in saving those in rebellion against Him, hating Him, spitting in His face, by nature, children, objects of wrath, the amazing grace that reached down and saved sinners like that, we will only begin to scratch the surface in this life. But we will praise that glorious grace unto eternity. What grace, brothers and sisters, is stored up in abundance in the heart of our God? What grace? Let us pray. Father, forgive us for taking the gospel lightly or casually. Lord, as the psalmist beheld in wonder all of your marvelous works, may we do the same. May we be in awe of such unexpected grace, such love, that would die for the ungodly, that would die for your enemies in Christ. Oh God, reacquaint us with that grace, we pray, and strengthen our love for you and our love for others as we are softened and melted under that glorious gospel of grace, the good news of our salvation. If there is anyone here, God, this morning, this afternoon, that sees this as nonsense, as foolishness, have mercy on them. Open their eyes to behold your glory in the beautiful face of your Son, the one in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word now, singing from Psalm 99. The B selection.